Well, he couldn't have chosen a better song for to introduce what we're going to talk about this morning. You might as well get your Bible out and open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're doing just a little short excursion into the book of Deuteronomy, talking about foundations for the family. And we've talked about the need for this. Identity crisis on Wednesday night is a very important time that we're actually addressing some issues having to do with what is a man, what is a woman, how do they live, what do they do, what's the example they set. And that series has kind of flowed out of the sermon preparation that I was doing for what we're doing right now. So I'll just mention that the Identity Crisis series, very, very important. Last week in our group, Ryan Fry spoke, and oh my goodness, man, if we could liken it to baseball, he knocked a grand slam. It was great. It was meaningful. It said some things we really needed to hear. And we'll just keep going this week. And men, we meet in the FLC. Ladies, meet in here. Don't miss out. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Fellowship time, interaction, as well as learning from one of our own people. So we're going to have a great time doing that. Kid Venture was this week. And Kid Venture followed right up on the heels of Parkapaloozas that we had the week before. And this year, more than ever, we saw a tremendous impact from Parkapaloozas in that many of the kids came to, as many as 50 came to the Kid Venture this week, had 84 guests that are not members of Grace Church come be a part of Kid Venture, and the gospel was given, a great time was had, and the kids, through their penny giving, the Penny for Portugal program gave over $1,200 to the mission project in Portugal. Thank God for that. We give him the glory. Pastor Brian and his team are to be commended and thanked and prayed for and encouraged in the work they do. God has given us a jewel in the work that he did. If you had anything to do with Parkapaloozas, if you had anything to do with Kid Venture in any way, shape, form, or fashion, stand to your feet right up. Just stand right up. Anything to do with Kid Venture, Parkapaloozas, stand up, stand up, stand up. Let's give the Lord a hand for these volunteers who work in that area. Keep the students in Peru in prayer today. We have a number of students with Pastor Jonathan visiting our missionaries, Jason and Chris Walbrink, and they are at the Bridge Project, which you gave a lot to make sure happened. And it was one of the last dreams that I had when I was serving in Peru. And boy, God is doing great things. Many are coming to faith. We thank the Lord for the work that's going on there. So keep them in prayer this week. They come to return on the weekend. And then as Marcus has told us, we have another group going out to South Dakota coming up this Saturday. We've been praying for different churches in town, not every week, but many of the weeks. Steve, why don't you come on up? He's going to lead us in prayer for another gospel preaching church in town. Folks, we don't have competition in gospel preaching churches. We have collaboration. We're working together for the kingdom. Capital City is a good church. They preach the gospel. And today we want to thank God for them and lift them up in prayer. They have a pastor that's been there a short time. His name is Rick Melick. We're going to lift them up in prayer this morning. Brother Steve, if you would help us.
Father, we come before you today. We thank you for what you do for us each and every day. We thank you for the privilege we have calling you our Father. You're so merciful. You meet our needs, you lead and guide us. Pray for all the fathers in this room this morning, that you bless each one. I pray for the family that their father has gone on to heaven. I pray you'll be close to them. And I think this morning that you'll be with the fathers that are serving in the armed forces overseas and away from their family. Bless them at this time and watch over them. We want to pray for Pastor Melick there, Capital City. I pray that you'll anoint him this morning. You'll give him the words to say that would challenge his congregation to live for you. I pray as your word goes forth that it'll meet needs. It'll encourage hearts to live for you this coming week. Pray that you'll be with us this morning and be with Pastor Phil and anoint him. Again, I would pray that as your word goes forth that we'd hide it in our hearts and we'd grow and grace the knowledge of you through it, and be better servants for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Steve, All right, you got your Bibles open. We're going to get right at it this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As always, you have a card that looks like this. It's a connection card if you're our guest. We thank you for being with us today. Give us as much information as you will, and you can go through those doors into Guest Central. A little bit complicated out there with the construction, which is moving forward, by the way. And turn that in as you leave, and then, of course, everybody that's here, you know, if you're alive and breathing, we certainly need you to give us your first and last name so that we can be good pastors and keep up with who might be missing. Then you have this sheet that says, "The Commandment is Clear, Part 1," and that probably indicates that, you know, there'll be a part what? Part 2. Good. So you're really quick on those things. So we're going to talk about the Great Commandment today. You also have this sheet in there that I'd like you to take out. And we're going to look at this also. It's this sheet. It looks like a couple of stone tablets, and it represents the Ten Commandments, and we have them written out on there. We're going to refer to that in just a moment. So let me get going here by asking this question. Can you love somebody on demand? Don't answer out loud. Just contemplate the question. Can you love somebody on demand? Isn't love an emotion that sort of just happens unexpectedly? Doesn't it require some special spark to ignite love? Didn't we all at some point, many of us, and some of it hadn't happened to you yet, maybe it will, didn't we all, quote unquote, fall in love with someone at some point, and then we were just carried away on a flow of that emotion? Well, we have certainly been conditioned by our culture to believe that love is just there or it isn't there. The result is that people are not only falling in love, but they're falling out of love too. The result of that is serial relationships and serial marriages and lots of problems. The idea of, can you love on demand? So that brings me to the thought brings amazement to our culture that love, and I think you need to write this down on your paper there, love is actually an obligation, not merely an emotion. That might be a shock to us. We thought love was emotional. Well, love is very emotional. How many of you ever get, you know, emotional when you're talking about the people you love, the wife you love, the children you love, the parents that you love or loved who've gone on to be with the Lord? Love certainly creates and carries and instigates lots of emotion, but it's actually an obligation. Love is described in the very best known love chapter in the Bible and most well loved chapter in the Bible on the subject, the 1 Corinthians 13. Love is described as something we do. It is not merely, I mean, time and time again, love does this, love does that, love doesn't do this, love doesn't do that. It just goes on and on and on. Well, you can read that, or you might read it when you go home. It's described as something we do, not merely something we feel. Now, let me say this. Feelings there will be aplenty, but feelings should follow. Feelings should not leave, not lead. That's not on your sheet, but it ought to be on there. Feelings should follow, feelings should not lead. The worst thing that a young person who is in a dating relationship or getting to know somebody or a courting relationship, the worst thing you can ever tell them is to follow their heart. Because the heart is what? Deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And the heart will lead you astray. And so that is just our own emotional nature. It will lead us astray. And so feelings there should be, there will be, but feelings should follow. They shouldn't lead. We're going to do a study in Philippians in the fall, and it's going to be an in-depth study, a little longer than the one we're doing now. When we get to that study, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, and I'm going to spend a long time talking about how when you think right and you do right and you act right, you will later feel right, but if you get the feelings before the thinking and the doing, you're going to do and think wrong. Feelings should follow. When writing his epistle to the Ephesians and speaking on right relationships and marriage, Paul said, husbands must what their wives? In other words, it was kind of like a command. It was an obligation. Husbands must. This is something you must do. Love your wives. And I don't think he was saying you must have warm fuzzies about your wife. I think that comes, but that was not what he was saying. And so Paul said, husbands must love their wives. It's an obligation and duty before it is a feeling and emotion. It's an obligation and a duty before it is a feeling and emotion. To love, what is it? What do you have a definition? Well, to love is to do all. This is a Phil Winfield version. Write this down. It's a summary of lots of study and thinking. To love is to do all for their well-being and benefit. To love is to do all. I mean, boy, when you say all, that means there's a whole lot of things that go in there. And if you're going to do all for the well-being of your children in your home, then it's going to be not just blessings and, you know, giving out all kinds of wonderful good things for them. But if you love them, then you're going to also speak the truth to them, encourage them, discipline them, and so on. So that's dealing with parents and children. So it's so important. To love is to do all for their well-being and benefit. Wives, then, are instructed by the older women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the older women are to instruct the younger women, I think this is interesting, that they should what their husbands? Love them. Now, it might be a bigger task for the women to love their husbands than the husbands to love their wives. Jerry said amen. But they're to be instructed to love. And I don't think the instructions mean you are supposed to just really work up this well of emotion and just let it ooze and pour over them. I don't think that's what that's about. I think it is something different. I think we come to the heart of it when we look at the great commandment. And so I'll just say this. There is an act of the will involved in loving someone that will result in taking some action or series of actions. So today we come to the greatest commandment ever given by God, bar none. This commandment, the greatest commandment ever given by God, bar none, is this one. Jesus confirmed it in Matthew 22, 36. A lawyer said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" No hesitation, no stuttering, no let me think about that a few moments. No. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and this is the first and great commandment." And he went on to add, "And you'll love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we might be surprised by that, but we shouldn't be, because love is the greatest power and the greatest motivation that exists on the planet. The great commandment is a command to love. Make sure you have that written down somewhere. The great commandment is a demand, a command. It is a commandment to love. Now, there are two great commands in the Bible. There are two commands in the Bible that are called great. The first one we just talked about, and that is the great commandment. And the second one is the great commission. Two greats, two Bible greats. Great commandment, great commission. Say that with me. The great commandment and the great commission. Now, the great commandment requires that you love God with all of your being. Everything that is you, you love God totally with total commitment. That's the great commandment. And the great commission requires that we tell others about God's love so that they will love God too. The great commandment and the great commission. Now here's a truth that we really need to get a hold of for the benefit of the body of Christ here at Grace Church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Amen. Let me say that again. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Say that with me. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. How many of you believe that? Amen. All right, this section right here, say it with me. Ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Does this section believe it? Amen. Do you think they believe it? You're sort of nodding. You're not so sure. All right, let's hear this section say it. A great commitment. Ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. They're more convinced than you are. But I don't know if they're altogether committed. Let's see about this section over here. Do you think they're altogether, totally from the heart committed? Let's try it right here. You guys help me. A great commitment. Ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. That's pretty good. this section's bigger, got more people than this section, so I expect a little more out of this section. So a great commitment. Here we go. Ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. That's pretty good. Let's move over here to this section. There's less of you. It takes more of your effort now. Come on. You gotta come out with it now. Ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. I don't know what I can think about this other section over here. You got some people over there. I just don't know if they've got it in them, but we're going to give them a chance. Let's all encourage this last section over here. Really come on out with it, right? All right. Come on. Brenda Gill, is your husband in Peru? You're going to have to speak for your husband and yourself, all right? Yes. Ready? Here we go. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Woo, they're few but mighty. That is good. Awesome. Let's all stand to our feet. Everybody stand up. Come on, stand up. I want you to get this in your mind. There are two Bible greats. One of them is the great commandment. The other is the great commission. And boy, when God tells us these are the great ones, we ought to get with it. All right? Come on, let's say it together as a church. Come on now, ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Now, folks, let's build a great church for God here. Amen. Let's sit down there. Amen. You say, what is a great church? Is it one that has, you know, tens of thousands? It may be a church like the church at Philadelphia, which was the smallest of all the churches that God wrote to. But they were the ones he said were doing well, and he gave them an open door and said, nobody's going to shut it. Oh, let's just be the church that God wants us to be. The first chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses rehearsed the history of events that brought them to the place where they were finally ready to cross that Jordan River to go into that land of promise. Now they stood there looking across the Jordan on the plains of Moab after a 38-year delay. The ones who had the opportunity to go in the first place were dead, with the exception of three people, maybe four, Moses, Aaron, and two other of the spies. They were Joshua and Caleb. The rest of that generation died because of their unbelief. They died in futility. They died never experiencing the blessings of the promised land and the victory. They died for lack of faith. Moses preached to them as they stood there 38 years later, looking across the Jordan. He preached three sermons. They take the entire book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not going to go over that again. I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago. But he wanted to prepare their hearts for victorious living in Canaan by three things: rehearsing their history, restating the law of God, and by promising blessings for obedience and warnings for disobedience. Now, I'm going to get too far into the meat of what I want to say if we don't stand and read. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. Let's stand up. And let's read God's word together. Verse 1 through 9, it's up on the screen. Now let us read God's holy word. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's bow for prayer. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word, and help me to not add a single thing unnecessary. Help me not jump over anything that your spirit once said with passion and power. If there's one here that does not know you today, and I think of these wonderful men, thank you for those that are present here today that chose your house and your word over whatever else might have attracted them. Thank you for these men that are here. I thank you for their wives and all the children, the young people. Thank you, Father, that from week to week you give me this incredible privilege and responsibility to be able to stand and open up the book and to share your word. Bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, let me state this very clearly. There is one great commandment. We read it in verse number 4 and 5. There are 10 general commandments that we call the 10 commandments. The Bible also calls them the 10 commandments no less than 10 times in Deuteronomy and Exodus alone. And I want you to look at your side sheet, if you would, please. These commandments deal with our relationship, how we relate to God, and 4 of them do, and the last 6 deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Brother Greg has provided us a sheet, and let me just go over these very quickly. These are these general 10 commandments. 1, you shall have no other gods before me. 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those 4, the first 4, all have to do with our vertical relationship. How I relate to God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the attitude that I'm supposed to have. Nothing before Him. Don't think of anything in your mind to represent Him. Do not take His name in vain. Don't say Christian if you don't mean it. Don't call out His name in prayer or even as a byword. Don't do it. And then 4, remember to set aside time, a day, a week, to reverence Him, remember Him, to rest and to thank God for Him. Then there are 6 dealing with our relationship with others. And this is a point I should to chasing a rabbit, but a good rabbit to chase. It is important that you understand that no horizontal relationship with other people can ever be right until your vertical relationship to your Creator is right. A person who's not right with the people around him is not right with his God. 5, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, animals, or anything else. These all have to do with how we behave toward one another. There is one great commandment. There are 10 general commandments. There are 613 amplifications that are called laws, statutes, ordinances, sometimes judgments, sometimes testimonies. They are the amplification, not reinvention, not a new law, but they are showing these laws in their application in daily life. That's it. No more. No less. Flip in your Bible to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. Now, he's on the plains of Moab. He's getting ready to tell them what God wants him to tell them. And look what he says in verse 2. Very important. You shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. No additions, no subtractions. You're not free to pick up pen or to pick up scissors, to neither to take away nor add to. Now, the Jewish elders ignored God's warning about this, and they compiled two books, if you will, or two collections of material, one called the Mishnah, the other called the Gemara. They were combined later into a book called the Talmud. And then the Jewish leaders, having added a book, first of all, this thick, which was all about the oral traditions, and then a book that would be as high as from here to the ceiling, the Gemara, to talk about all of the applications, opinions, and commentaries on those original interpretations. And so those two books, books became the Talmud, and for centuries the Jewish leaders have been pounding. They commenced to beat everybody in the head with them, making life absolutely impossible and miserable. And I want to tell you something, it's very interesting. The Jewish elders ignored God's warning, compiled the Mishnah and the Gemara. They made the Talmud. They beat the people over the head with them. They made life impossible. It's a far cry from love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself, isn't it? Do you know something? Rules seem to give birth to beget rules. If you don't think that's true, check out the U.S. Senate and Congress. Rules beget rules. Churches have a hard time with this too. They'll develop policies, and policies become traditions, and then traditions become almost as weighty as and important as what God has actually said. Pastor Marty takes more knocks on the head for having an instrument on the platform or for saying this or that or for having the music too loud or something. Folks, these are preferences. These are not issues of the Scripture. And will you please pipe down and just stop talking about inconsequential stuff?
Amen.
Let's say amen again. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's get to what God has actually said. Marty, that didn't cost you anything, but a steak dinner would be nice. How do we perpetuate obedience to the great commandment? I'm glad you wanted to know. I've got a few suggestions. Let's go at it. Number one, first thing I want you to know, in keeping with the idea of the great commandment, using the word great, I want to say it this way. Number one, preachers have a great command to preach it. We are told to preach it. Now, some today have grown really tired of what I'm doing and what I do from week to week at church. What do you do? Well, I stand up, I open the Bible, I teach and explain the passage, I make applications, and then I appeal to you for a response. And that habit of proclamation, application, preaching has really fallen into disfavor with this society. Now, let's have somebody pull up a chair and have a conversation with us, make a few thoughts and suggestions. Let's get a panel up here and discuss it, and let's interact with this stuff, and then let's go home and contemplate. Listen, I'm all for you interacting and contemplating, but somebody has to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. It's exactly what God said to do. Moses was told to teach these statutes and judgments. And I want you to look back at chapter 5 and verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel." I'm going to talk about that word "hear" in a minute. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today." Listen to these words. "That you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Learn them and observe them. There you have the what constitutes the word "hear," which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. And so Moses it was incumbent upon him to stand up in the hearing of the people, to preach God's word, to talk about his will, and then they were to hear, they were to learn, and they were to obey. I wonder how many of us, if you were called on to stand and recite, could recite the Ten Commandments. Can we repeat them? Well, okay, how many of you could stand right now and you could say by memory the great commandment? No? Well, how many of us could actually find our way through the Scriptures and put our finger on the great commandment had I not put it on the sheet today? It's the great commandment. So if it's so great, how much attention are we paying to it? And so, you know, I just want to say hello. It is very hard to obey what we have not learned. Moses then was to teach something else. He was to teach the fear of the Lord in relationship to these commandments. Back chapter 6. Look at it in chapter 6, verse number 1. "This is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may," what's that word? "Fear the Lord all your life." Fear the Lord. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the what of the Lord. The Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the what of the Lord. Here he says the beginning of victory is the fear of the Lord. They were commandments, these 10 and these others. They were commandments, not requestments. They were commandments, not suggestions. Oh, by the way, here's some thoughts for you. Your life is going to be a disaster if you don't obey these. So please contemplate these, and if you like, put them into practice. No, these are the 10 commandments. They were for parents. They were for children. He called all the assembly. They were for parents. They were for children. They were for grandchildren. And the fear of the Lord, as we hear often, certainly means reverence. We're supposed to reverence, have a reverential awe of God. But it certainly means that, but that cannot be all that it's limited to. Fear of the Lord, it means that God is serious enough concerning his plan, his commands, and his will. He is serious enough that people should fear to disobey. A degree of, yep, that good old-fashioned word, I am scared to disobey God wantonly and do whatever I want to do because I am so presumptuous that God is too loving, kind, and good. He would never require me to actually obey him and spank me if I disobey. Fear. Oh, yes, it's reverence. It's constant acknowledgement of his presence. It's knowing that at every moment, like Psalm 139 says, if I go high or low or east or west or wherever I may find myself, I'm also with the Lord. Yes, there's this reverence for his person, his power, his omnipotence, and his omniscience. But there is, he used the word fear on purpose. Parents, many of your children routinely disobey you because they have never had reason to fear disobeying you. Pastor, you really are from another time. You have been jettisoned from, you know, some time. You know why many of you have to yell, scream, holler? You have to say it 100 times. You have to take away everything that you know why you're 4-year-old, 5-year-old, and 6-year-old, and 7-year-old. Do you know why they don't listen to you? Because they do not fear that disobedience has a consequence. Bonnie says this often. If you don't have their attention by the time they're 8, and if they're not listening to your voice, then you're in for a very difficult teenage and young adult life. Oh, boy. Moses was to teach them the commands and that they were for their benefit. Look at verse number 2. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his commandments and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life that your days may be prolonged. Do you know the Ten Commandments are not meant to ruin your life but to guarantee blessing and victory? Isn't it interesting here? I want you to look there. Verse number 3. Hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. A land flowing with milk and honey. He says, I've got a land flowing with milk and honey. Write it over to the side somewhere. Write this down to the side. Write this. Milk. A land flowing with a supply of your necessities. A land flowing with the supply of your necessities. Honey! A land flowing with even luxury. Milk and honey. And here's how you can have it. Go in there by faith and obey me continually and you can have these things. Commands are not meant to ruin your life. They're meant to guarantee victory. Commandments like don't steal, lie, commit adultery, lust for your neighbor's stuff, that is not meant to create insecurity and pain. It is meant to guarantee security. Can I ask you a question? What if society overnight decided, that's it, we're all going to obey the Ten Commandments and woe be unto you if you don't. And what if everybody bought in and everybody obeyed these Ten Commandments and there was no more adultery, no more murder, no more stealing, no more lying? You know what we'd be living in? It'd almost be like heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Do you think that the rules, laws, and legislation of God is intended for the misery of individuals and collections of people? Or do we have it in our mind that any kind of a rule or when anybody says no, oh, this generation hates the word no. When somebody says no, do you have it in your, oh, I just can't be restricted like this. I got to have my freedom. Do you know that these are all given to us to protect us and guarantee our joy, happiness, freedom, and so on? That's why they're there. He said, I want you to go into the land and enjoy it. You know what? I wonder how we look at these things. Do you know that a fence on the edge of a precipice that's got a 1,000-foot drop is not robbing you of your freedom? It is guaranteeing your safety. I hate a fence. I just can't stand fences and rules. And so somebody pulls the fence up, and the next thing you know, he said, Pastor, are you a legalist? Do you want to build a bunch of new rules and fences into our life? Nope. He that has fences in his heart will never need fences on the outside. Oh, if we just, you know what the Bible says? You shall have these laws. Where are you supposed to have them? In your I will write my law. This is what he says. I'm tired of, the Lord said it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, this whole thing of putting the, giving you the laws on the outside. You guys are just, you know, terrible failures at this. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to take away your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to write my laws and commandments on your, what does it say? Heart. Oh, so important. We ought to have fences in our heart, and we ought to love God's fences. We ought to love them. Really? Well, I just don't look at it that way. Well, listen to David, Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. And folks, he wasn't talking about John 3:16 when he said this. He was talking about the fences of God. Now listen. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Because God's law and obeying it and paying attention to it guarantees our joy and freedom, and that we can have a life of milk and honey instead of a life of disaster. So, the job of a preacher is to tell what God has said to do and to warn about the consequences of not doing it. That's point one. Point two, believers have a great commandment to obey. Now, we're going to get into this a little more next week, and Greg's got something he's going to help us with to show us next week. Believers have a great commandment to obey. And here is what the great commandment is in a nutshell. Verse 4, hear, underline that in your scriptures. Hear, H-E-A-R, hear, underline it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These two verses make up what Orthodox Jews still recite twice a day today. It is called the Shema. Say that word with me. Shema. Say it again. Shema. And the word Shema means hear. Hear, hear, hear. You say, oh, that's great. All I got to do is listen. Not quite. Not exactly that. Hear, it means to listen, take in the information, put into practice, and obey. To hear the will and way of God, the Jews have no other concept to add to that. Whenever he said they failed to hear his voice, even in the New Testament, the word, though it is a different Greek word, has the same exact meaning. It means to hear. He wrote to the seven churches, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What he's saying is, if anybody is in the sound of my voice and you hear exactly what God has said, then that person needs to listen and obey the Word of God. Hear, O Israel. They actually named this Shema, this saying that they repeat morning and evening. Many children that are born into Orthodox Jewish families, even today, learn the Shema before they learn to say anything else. It's that weighty in Israel. What does it say? Well, there's only one God, unique and unified. There is only one God, unique and unified. I could go into the meanings of all those words. Your version of the Bible may say that in a different word order, but that's the meaning. There's one God, and he is unique. That is different, set apart, and unlike all the other imaginations of men. And he is unified, allowing for the Trinity. And so in the land of Canaan, they're going to confront polytheism to the extreme. All the nations around them were polytheistic. Egypt, the land they had just escaped, was polytheistic. The founder of their nation, Abraham, and all of his ancestors in Ur of the Chaldees, they were polytheistic. And so this new nation was going to be the only nation that was monotheistic. Mono, one. Poly, many. Monotheistic. That is one God. The greatest temptation for them was going to be to compromise and syncretize with the pagan gods of Canaan. They were warned severely, time and again, warned of the punishment. If you adopt the practices of the pagans around you and intermarry with them, and if you begin to do like they do and worship their gods, this land will vomit you out. What happened? 586 B.C., the last of them, except a few scavengers, were all vomited out. Because God says, fear him. They didn't. The command then, there's one God, he's unique and he's unified, and the command is to love God with every aspect of your being. Now, I could go into a word study, heart, soul, and strength. Heart is basically you, your decision-making and volitional part of you, the soul, nephesh creature, the consciousness. We love God with all of our volition. We love God with all of our living. We are alive, we're conscious, and then with all of our strength. That has to do with the degree that we love Him. To what degree do I love God? Until I wear myself out. But it just muddies the water if we get too much into that, because the simple statement is wholehearted love for God is required. Jonathan pointed it out last week in his sermon, spoke of Caleb and said his first character trait was he was wholehearted in his fellowship of God. I started this way. I said, can we love on demand? The answer, yes, because it is obvious that to love God is to obey Him. Jot this down on the side. John 14:15, Jesus speaking. If you love me, you finish it. Keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then he adds the little tag, and His commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. They do not hurt me. His commandments are not the so many people. Oh, just all these rules and regulations of God. He just got me all pent up. I just can't be happy. Listen, the Bible says the way of the sinner is hard, but the way of the righteous is blessed. Oh, it's just so important for us to understand that His commandments are not burdensome. God is seeking to bless us, and if we will trust and obey, He will. Listen to Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God says that this body of ours is His temple. We're not supposed to defile it. That's not some sort of a burden. That is a freedom. Defiling the temple is a burden. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, evil schemes, and so on in the heart. Those things do not set us free. They enslave us. Let me go a little further with this loving God point. When Jesus was asked by the lawyer, and this was just like a lightning bolt that hit me in my study about a month ago. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:37, which is the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You say, well yeah, of course it's the great commandment. No. He said very clearly, this is the first and the greatest commandment. He said, what are you emphasizing? Well, look, if you would, back over chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. When he is listing out these commandments, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And so when he gave the great commandment, he says, here's what it means to have no other God before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus added, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that is the first commandment. Whoa. It's not a great commandment that is separate from the ten. It's the first commandment. And if you really want to get serious, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 flow out of the first one. It's the first commandment. Oh, it's so important for us to get this. You shall love the Lord your God. It is the first commandment. It's the greatest commandment. Okay, what's the point? Deuteronomy 5, 7, you'll have no other God before me. That's the first commandment. So the great commandment is an amplification of the first. Our question then is, what are we allowing to climb the hill of our affections and to occupy God's place? What are we allowing to come before God? Whatever we allow to come before God is an idol. You might as well make a graven image to go along with it. Whoa. The first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me explain that. You will love me with all of your being. Totally. Nothing can compare. And you love me by obedience. What is it in your life that's an idol? A sport? A relationship? A possession? A position? Some aspiration? What is it? You know, idols did not die out in Bible times, just they don't look like totem poles anymore. Whatever it is that takes God's place makes an idolater out of us for that period of time. Number three, parents have a great responsibility to communicate. Parents have a great responsibility. Now, we're talking about foundations for the family. And what we have here is the primary foundation for the family, the great commandment along with the great commission. And let's stroll back through the passage now. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 9. Chapter 4 and verse number 9. Listen to God's word. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Look at chapter 4, verse number 39. Therefore, know this and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's go again. Let's look to chapter 5 and verse number 29. Oh, that they had such, this is God talking. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now back to Deuteronomy 6:6, and he says in 6:6, these words I command you today will be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so this is the great commandment of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and teach this to your children. The primary location for teaching the law of God is in the home, not the church. Write it down. This commandment was given to the parents. The laboratory and schoolhouse for the teaching of the law of God is secondarily the church. Primarily, it is in your home. It's in your home. It's at your house. When Hillary Clinton says it takes a village, she was striking a blow at the foundation of what God has said. Because it doesn't take a village. It takes the parents. It's Father's Day. You wanted me to pat you on the back and hug your neck and tell you what a great guy you are. You are. You're wonderful people. Oh, but it's no mistake when we prepare these sermons months ahead of time that God makes things fall on certain things. Isn't it amazing? Think about this. The primary location for teaching the law of God is the home, not the church. The primary teachers of God's word are the parents, not the pastor. The principal teaching method is by word and example. Word and example. Look at verse number 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them. So you got this formal thing, and then you got this casual thing. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You'll bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The principal teaching method is by word and by example. The perfect time to teach is while they are listening. Look at verse number 20, chapter 6. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves. Rehearse the history. Tell the story. Talk about God's wonderful salvation, how he brought you out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert. Talk about your failures and your disobedience and the pain that it causes when we disobey God. Talk about it. Warn them. Tell them. Be diligent. He says, be diligent to teach them. Have a formal time. But I'm going to tell you that the law of God in the life of the children is much more caught than taught. It's much more exemplified than it is taught through edification by rote. I'm telling you, you have to say it and you have to live it. Live it. We should have appointed times to teach. We should take advantage of opportunities that arise. It says when you rise, when you lie down, when you eat, when you're together, and there must be time together. When you play, and in truth, any time and at all times, we can teach the truth. Take a walk, point to the trees, and ask them who made them. Sunrise, sunset, who's in charge of that? You got sick, you got better, take them to Psalm chapter 103 and say, the Lord heals all of our disease. That's why you got better. The Lord heals all of our disease. You see what I'm saying? Get in the Word, learn the Word, apply the Word, talk about the Word, help them see the, and show it in life situations. Play a game and they lose the game. Well, take that to let them know that there's bigger things in life than who won the ball game. Don't you wish the world knew that today? Every opportunity that rises, when you sit down and eat, you see all this food. Do you know where this food comes from? Well, I went and bought it at the store. No, come on. Where did the food come from? Well, it came from the farmers. Where did the food come from? I mean, talk to them. On purpose, formal times, casual. You know what the practical qualifier for you to teach your kids is? Practical qualifier. I want you to look at verse 6. It's almost time to quit. These words which I command you today shall be in your... the people who can spot a fraud faster than anybody on earth are kids, teenagers. You got to have them in your heart. Let me say this, you cannot teach what you do not know. You can't lead someone to a place you've never been. You can't introduce God to anyone if you don't know Him yourself. We're always one generation away from the extinction of the faith in our families. We as a church are one generation away from needing to shut off the light, sell the buildings and the land. And I just want to say to all the parents that are here today, and men, I want to say it to you loud, clear, big, bold, and write it down in big black letters. You cannot delegate the rearing of your children. Moses tried it and God almost killed him in Exodus chapter 4. You can't delegate the rearing of your children. The church can and must aid you. The school should and ought to support you. But the responsibility lies with parents. I can't finish the sermon. I'm done. I've said enough. Here's a couple of points. Just fill in your blanks because you love to fill in blanks. This is the 2 points of next week's sermon. Everyone has a great danger to defeat. And this generation has a great accountability for the next. Everyone has a great danger to defeat. And this generation has a great accountability for the next. I want you to read ahead. I want you to go back and read chapters 1 through 6 carefully. Focus on the last part of chapter 6. See if you can guess what I'm going to say in the sermon. I believe you can. We're not ignorant people. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're disobedient. But our problem isn't that we don't know what God would have us to do with our families. Our problem is that we have not made the commitment. Verse 7, diligently. This is Father's Day. Men, fathers, grandfathers are the agents of God in the commitment to focus your family on God's love and His will. Do you, man, love God with all of your total self? If not, do you understand that the high cost of your lack of commitment for your family? Wives, will you be a hindrance or a helper to your husband as he seeks to set a spiritual atmosphere in your home? Oh, it takes commitment. It takes personal commitment. You have these laws in your heart. It takes time commitment. When you rise, lie down, walk, and when you're sitting at all possible times. It takes a financial commitment. You wear it. You display it in your home. This takes a total commitment with all of your heart and strength and mind and all of yourself. And this is a commitment with great reward, that it may go well with you and your children and grandchildren. You are parent. You parent. You dad. You are making generational decisions every day of your life. Generational decisions every day of your life. I'm dreaming about Grace Church, and I'm dreaming of a building on the southwest corner of our lot over here called the Next Generation Building. A building that makes a statement that this church is not only dedicated in word, but it's going to be dedicated in everything it does. And I want to put a big sign over that building on the outside that everybody can see that says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." I want to build a building that teaches the Word of God. Not just where we teach, but I want a building that says, "Look here, this place is about God's will and God's Word and God's way. And if you have kids, you're missing out if you don't have them right here." I want to just say this to you today. Man, have you driven down a stake or two in your life? Have you driven them down, put some anchors down? God has called me to be the person in my family that sets the spiritual tone and arranges the spiritual atmosphere. Have you made the decisions? Have you driven down any anchors? Would you bow your head and close down? Close your eyes. Do you need to drive a stake? Do you need to dedicate yourself to giving time to this, money to this, your totality to this? Which issue is the greatest in your life? Are you personally committed? I have to start by saying, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him yourself? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Because you can't teach about a person you don't know, take a person to a place you've never been, and engender a relationship that you do not enjoy. You can't. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you called on Him? Fathers, I want to say to you, and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, I want to say to you that the blessings of the next generation and some of the answers to the cultural malaise in which we find ourselves are lying in your laps and in your heart and in your mind as you decide what kind of a father, grandfather, and great-grandfather am I going to be? Am I just going to check out and let somebody else do it? Am I going to dedicate myself to some sport, some entertainment, some trailer that I drag around the country and sit in on the weekends while it's raining? Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts today, and I pray that there's some man here, someone, anyone, lady, man, that doesn't know you. I pray that they would call on you today. Help them respond to the gospel message of grace, that Jesus died for our sins. And He offers us eternal life and forgiveness, as well as He offers us this pattern of life that guarantees goodness for our children. I pray that you would just bring people to faith today. I pray for men and women. I pray for women to be dedicated to follow the leadership of their husband, especially when he takes steps to lead spiritually in his home. Oh, God, this seems so spiritual and mystical. And God, it's so practical. When we get up in the morning, we ought to be there and say something to our kids if we can. If not, then at noon. If not, then in the evening. And Lord, please don't let men give away the time that they could have with their families. Give it to anything else. Help them bring their children to church, not send them to church. Help them involve their kids in those things that build up their lives, not tear them down. Help them to have way more dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ and the indoctrination of the truth than they have dedication to a ball game, a sport, or an athletic endeavor, or dancing, or anything. Father, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless every one of you that are here today. God bless you men. God bless you fathers. God, let me see the grandfathers. Raise your hand up, grandfather. Man, you're not done yet. Oh, my, you're not done yet. You know more now than you did when you were just a father. You're not done yet. Be available. Be ready. Be ready to talk. Be ready to help. How many of you great grandfathers? Well, you're the sages. You know some stuff. Be available. Where's the fathers? Raise your hand up. Come on. Now it's your time. Hands on. Hey, hands on, guys. Hands on. Present. Right now. Those of you that are not yet grandfathers, not yet great grandfathers, but you are fathers. Hands on with your family. Boy, it's a great church. You're great people. This is awesome. Thank you for being here on a Father's Day. What a crowd on a Father's Day. I was afraid to open my eyes, and I was afraid to even look, see if anybody would be here, because fathers, but man, you're here. You're awesome. Thank God for every one of you. Thanks for being here today. Now go out and have a blast the rest of the day. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'll see you.